Morning, again. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We're meandering our way through the book of Galatians. A nice stroll, not a steady jaunt, but we're strolling through the book of Galatians. Confess to you that I thought maybe I'd pick up the pace starting with this message and cover verses 6 all the way through 14, but then once I started studying it and started preparing the message, I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. In fact, the bulletin that you have reflects my original plan, and that will serve as a good outline for probably the next two or three messages in the book of Galatians, probably this one and then next week as well. But if you turn this little piece over, you'll see that it says, defending justification by faith alone, the example of Abraham and notes. It might be better for you to take notes there, because I'm really only going to cover the first point on this outline here. So that's just to inform you at the outset. And we understand why the Apostle Paul, hopefully we understand by now if you've been with us for some time, why he wrote the book of Galatians. It was to defend the doctrine of justification through faith alone. And I want to emphasize that word through. I know for a long time I've been saying justification by faith alone, but justification doesn't come by faith, it comes through faith. Justification comes by grace through faith. So that's an error on my part. Prepositions are important, aren't they? Teachers? Any teachers in here? If you're homeschooling, you're a teacher, right? I see some moms nodding. Well, as Christians and as evangelicals in particular, we understand that salvation, it cannot come through any means other than faith. That's how salvation comes, right? Faith. Like the song says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The song's taken from a verse in 1 John. Salvation, it cannot come through any means other than faith. You see, to be a Christian, if you are a Christian, it's to understand that there is a righteousness that you need in order to be holy before God that you do not have. And that righteousness, it's only found in Jesus Christ. You could say saving faith, it grabs a hold of Jesus and it trusts in Him alone for salvation. That's what it means to be Christian. And this faith, it's not something external. It's internal. It's intensely personal. It's spiritual. It's something that happens inside of us. And that means, and it's important for us to understand, that there is no sign, there's no ritual, there's no ceremony that creates saving faith. And it's important for us to understand that, especially in our modern times, to know that there are lots of people who have walked an aisle that were not saved. There are many who have been baptized. There are many who have prayed a prayer. There are many who have written a date in the back of their Bibles. There were many who came forward at a summer camp. There were many who were moved by some overwhelming emotional experience in a revival meeting. There were many who have made a decision. You've probably heard that term before, made a decision for Christ. Many have made decisions for Christ for all kinds of reasons other than true faith. And then the tragic result of that, of course, is a life that's inoculated with a type of Christianity that really fails to grasp the true significance of Christ and what it means to be saved from your sins. And makes it worse when so many try to encourage people, don't ever doubt. If you came forward at that revival meeting 30 years ago, don't ever doubt it. When the Bible says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Now, coming forward at a revival meeting, praying a prayer, all of those things very well could be a sign of true saving faith. They could be. But none of those things has the ability to create saving faith. Nor should they be considered proof positive that a person is truly saved. See, the only way a person can be saved is when they understand their sinfulness before a holy God well enough to know their only hope is in the righteousness that God has provided for them through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. Prepositions. Right? That's what saves a person. And that person may come to that understanding when they pray a prayer. That person may come to an understanding when they walk an aisle or make a decision or come forward. But that is the key. Trusting in Christ. It's the only logical response for a person who understands they are sinful before God and understands their need for a Savior and God's gracious provision in Christ. In other words, I mean, it's very simple. A true Christian believes God. A true Christian believes God. They don't just believe in God. They take him at his word. One person said, I love this, faith believes God when he speaks. Faith believes God when he speaks. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my what? My voice. And they know me. Faith believes God when he speaks. Salvation, then, believing God, is through faith alone. And we understand that as New Testament believers. But the question is, has that always been the case? Going all the way back to Adam, has salvation always been by faith alone? After all, you look at the Mosaic Covenant, and we talk about all of these laws, and we talk about legalism and all those sorts of things. There's a whole lot of doing in the Mosaic Covenant, isn't there? So, was there a change? Was it do, 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 and then Jesus came, and now it's grace, grace, grace? Faith, faith, faith? Are we suggesting with the gospel that God has changed his program? Was there a time when you worked to earn the righteousness you needed to be holy, but then Jesus came? No, Paul responds to this with a resounding no. No. Faith has always been the only way a person can be made right with God. It's always been faith. Now, faith produces fruit, but fruit is not the root. Nor does the fruit, and that is works of faith, contribute at all to our righteousness before God. Now the Galatians, which is who this letter is written to, they had experienced the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week, and that, of course, proves the authenticity of their faith and of their salvation, but just to make sure that they understand that the gospel is not some new program that God has created. It's not some new invention. Paul lays out a defense beginning in verse 6 of chapter 3, all the way through chapter 4, verse 7, and then some other parts after that. He lays out a defense of justification through faith alone from the Old Testament. From the Old Testament. And he begins with the supreme patriarch of the Jewish religion, the Jewish nation, Abraham. Abraham, you've heard the song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right hand, left arm. I remember singing that song in my Christian school early on. But anyways, it's actually got some pretty decent theology. Then it gets a little hokey. Abraham. And that's who Paul uses in Abraham. So I'm going to read this text, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll talk about it. Beginning in verse 6. Well, actually, why don't we begin in verse 1? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, we want to be the ones who take you at your word. But there are many things, of course, that assault us. There are many things that cause us to think that that's not good enough, that we must add to just trusting in what you have to say to us, some sort of work, some sort of offering we can give to you to contribute to the righteousness we need, Lord. But no one is righteous. Lord, your word says our good deeds are as filthy rags to you compared to what it is that we need to be holy. And help us understand, even from this text, Lord, that's always been the case since the fall of man. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, trust us. May your Holy Spirit, or help us trust you, and may your Holy Spirit open up our hearts and minds. And help me, Lord, as I preach this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Father Abraham. See, before there was circumcision, maybe it was invented, I don't know, but before circumcision, before there was any system of law that God had laid out, before there was even a difference between a Jew and a Gentile, there was a very unrighteous man from Ur of the Chaldeans. And his name was Abraham. And Abraham gained the unmerited and unsolicited favor of God. And he received from God a promise to be blessed and become the father of many nations. And this unrighteous man, he heard the voice of God. He believed what God had said. And through that faith, God made him righteous. And that's a familiar story, isn't it? But it's not familiar because we've read it in the Bible before. It's familiar because there are elements of that story that is true of every human being God has saved. They believed God. They believed God. And that's the point. So, of course, the question we have to ask ourselves, as I hope you'll ask several times this morning, is, do you believe God? Do you believe him? And I asked myself this question this morning, but why do Christians act as if at some point in their Christian lives, they don't have to believe God anymore? It's like, oh, I believed. I'm a believer. I believed. And then they move on. And they just live lives as if God has nothing else to say to them. Why do we act that way? Why do we act that way? But I digress. Because it's an important thing to understand that salvation has always been through faith. It's always been believing God, taking him at his word. And this is a very important argument, especially for us as Christians, because it shows the continuity of God's redemptive plan throughout history. And the common thread going back as far as Adam himself is this: we are unrighteous. We deserve God's condemnation. But God has provided a way for us to be made right with him through faith. That's always been the case. Now, humanity's understanding of God, of who he is, has grown as his revelation throughout history has unfolded. God has revealed more of himself. Now the canon is closed. We have the scriptures. We have all that we need to know and understand God, and we're thankful for that. But there was a time when this book was not closed. There was a time when God was still revealing things about himself and helping people understand more and more about who he was. But the basic program has always been the same. And it's not keep his rules. It's believe God. Believe God and salvation. It's always been through faith. It's always been through faith. And the text that Paul quotes here in verse 6, Genesis 15:6, it's a very important text in the New Testament. In fact, this text is quoted three times in its entirety. It's twice by Paul, once here, and another time in Romans 4:3, and then James quotes it in James 2:23. And it's a key text in helping us understand how a person is made right with God. In fact, I would encourage you to do this if you're interested in this more. The whole chapter of Romans 4 is basically an exposition of Genesis 15 through 6. It's an inspired exposition of Genesis 15 through 6, and it's fascinating. It's fascinating. So I'm going to touch on a few key points about that, but really I want to focus on Paul's use of it here in the book of Galatians. So first is the obvious question. Was Abraham righteous? Was he righteous? All right, let me ask it this way so you don't get confused. Did God consider him to be righteous? Right? I mean, obviously he wasn't righteous in his own, but did God consider him to be righteous? The answer to that question is yes. God did consider him to be righteous. All would agree, Jew and Gentile, Judaizer, Paul, Abraham was righteous. The question is how? How? What made him righteous? Verse 6 tells us, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now that very plain verse in Scripture, it contradicts traditional Jewish thought concerning the righteousness of Abraham. You see, they thought that Abraham earned God's righteousness as a reward for his obedience. Abraham obeyed. God saw that he obeyed, and then God gave him righteousness. In fact, if you know anything about Roman Catholicism, there's this little section in their Bibles called the Apocrypha, right? It's a few extra books. It's not inspired scripture. Roman Catholicism, several hundred years ago, decided it was going to be inspired scripture. But what it is, it really covers the history of Israel in the intertestamental period, which is the period between when the Old Testament stopped and the New Testament began. And so it's useful for that respect, but it's not inspired text, but Roman Catholics believe it is. It's not. There's a verse in there which really explains the Jewish understanding of Abraham that is a flat contradiction of Genesis 15:6. It's First Maccabees, which is a book there. 1 Maccabees 2:52 is trying to encourage people who are going through trials, and it asks this question rhetorically, assuming the answer is this. It asks this, was not Abraham found faithful in temptation, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness? In other words, wasn't Abraham faithful? And because of his faithfulness, God gave him righteousness? Well, the answer is no. No. That is not how Abraham received his righteousness. Now, that is likely referring to the time in Genesis 22 when Abraham brought his son Isaac to be sacrificed. You've read that story before. But that happened 30 years after God had already declared Abraham righteous. See, if you're wondering where Abraham got his declaration of righteousness or his position of righteousness, it wasn't on that mountain. And it wasn't in any other test that he had passed. It was decades before when God had appeared to Abraham in a vision and made a promise to him. And Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham's obedience did nothing to contribute to his righteousness. All it did was affirm that he truly believed God. All it did was affirm that his faith was genuine. That's the point that James makes in James 2:24. And here's every legalist's favorite verse, James 2:24, right? And you can read it and you can think, wow, my Bible contradicts itself. This is what it actually says. A person is justified by works and not by faith. That's in your Bible. A person is justified by works and not by faith. But here's what it's saying, okay? It is not saying we are imputed or given God's righteousness through our works. That's not what the verse is saying. And I could go into the details, but I won't do that. I've got plenty of details in the rest of this message. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is the reality of our faith, whether or not it's genuine, the genuineness of our faith will be vindicated or justified. It will be made evident, which is a way that word is used, by what we do. That's what it's saying. That's why verse 23, and you look at this in context and it makes sense, verse 23, the verse right before that verse in James 2, says the scriptures was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. Okay, you ready for a grammar lesson? Believed. Past, present, or future? Wow, you guys need to go back to grammar school. Past, present, or future? Believed. Past. Believed God, and it was past, present, or future? Past. Credited to him as righteousness. You see, the scripture was fulfilled. Not fulfilled in the sense that Abraham earned his righteousness because of his obedience. It was fulfilled in the sense that Abraham's faith was proven to be genuine. That's what it's saying. God's credit of righteousness was given to him many years before his willingness to sacrifice Isaac. And it was given to him through faith. That's the point that Paul is making in this text. If you're going to appeal to Abraham, as the Judaizers certainly did, then you are forced to admit that if Abraham is the father of anyone, he is the father of the faithful and not just the circumcised. And I know that this is a lot of history, but it's important for us to understand this, that the true sons of Abraham are those of faith. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. This was a cutting remark to a Jew, a cutting remark to the Judaizer. And you can just hear the argument. Whoa, wait a minute. He's disregarding God's covenant. He's throwing God's covenant right under the bus. God made a covenant to Abraham and his descendants that included circumcision. Genesis 17 is very clear. And this is what Genesis 17 says. Verse 10. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Okay? Every male among you must be circumcised. Uh-oh. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. In other words, it doesn't end. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. That's the word of the Lord. And this certainly was the strength of the Judaizers' argument. But here's the issue. Paul is not saying a person can become Jewish through faith in Christ. He is stating plainly that a person can be made right with God through faith in Jesus. Now, if you want to be Jewish, then go get circumcised. But if you want to be righteous before God, then put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, the Judaizers had missed it. The covenant of circumcision was made 23 years after Abraham was justified by faith. And what it did is it was meant to separate Abraham and his physical descendants from the rest of the world as a new nation through whom God would send the promised seed. Circumcision preserved the nation that produced the seed. And that seed is the one that would provide the salvation for all who believe God. Abraham, of course, the first to believe God in the Jewish nation, making him the spiritual father of all who believe God. You see, Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish nation, the one that they all looked to as their spiritual father, he was made righteous as an uncircumcised Gentile. Abraham wouldn't get circumcised as a believer for 23 years. So what was the basis of Abraham's acceptance? It wasn't circumcision. It's faith. It's faith. It was faith. Paul affirms this in verse 8, moving through Galatians 3. He says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" This is an incredible statement. We understand Abraham believing God and then God giving him that righteousness. But what Paul is saying here is Abraham didn't just believe God. Abraham heard the gospel and believed the gospel. So now the gospel was somehow preached to Abraham many, 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 many years ago. What is that? It's an incredible statement. And when he says all the nations will be blessed, it's much more than people will live really good lives because of your descendants. That's not what he's saying. Paul actually personifies the scripture, which gives the Bible equal authority with God, equating them with the voice of God, and says he preached the gospel. What was the gospel? This was the gospel. "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Now, we understand as Christians that the gospel is the good news of the finished work of Jesus Christ, right? That's the gospel. And in this statement, what Abraham heard was God's promise to send a Messiah. And he believed. That's what Abraham heard. You see, Abraham looked forward to the promise of redemption from sin, including his own. And in his own seed, he believed God and was made righteous. What God was telling him was the Redeemer is going to come, the Messiah is going to come through your own seed. And Abraham looked forward to that day, and he believed God. And it was on that faith that he was made righteous. And this is interesting. John 8 is a fascinating chapter. John 8, Jesus is arguing with a bunch of Pharisees that are basically telling Jesus, "We don't have to listen to you because we've got Abraham as our father." Right? Which is incredible. And then Jesus has some pretty... And I wish I had time to really dive into what's happening there in John 8, because it so makes the point that you are justified by faith, by believing God. That's essentially what Jesus says. Listen, if you're going to be children of Abraham, you need to believe me. And then he says this shocking statement. He says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." It's See, Jesus is referring to the same thing that the Apostle Paul is referring to. When God told him, through you, through your seed, the nations will be blessed, God was telling Abraham about Jesus. And Jesus is saying, Abraham knew that, and he rejoiced to see my day. See, Abraham was saved because he looked forward to the promise and to the blessing. He looked forward to Christ. He heard the gospel and believed. Now, Paul emphasizes this time in verse 9. He emphasizes the blessing rather than sonship. He says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I love that. Abraham, the man of faith. Not Abraham, the man of obedience, but Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham's obedience wasn't perfect. Just read Genesis 20. You know, just tell the king that you're my sister. Right? But he believed God. And that's the emphasis over and over and over again. It's faith, 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 faith. A person, a Jew or a Gentile, becomes a child of Abraham and receives Abraham's blessing through faith. Faith. Trusting God. Believing God. It's always faith. Faith. Faith in simple terms. It believes God when he speaks. Do you believe God? Do you believe him when he speaks? People say, well, I believed. I went to a revival meeting and I believed. Somebody preached the gospel to me and I believed. Why do you use believed in the past tense? Have you stopped believing? And not just believing facts. Yes, I believe that Jesus was crucified. Yes, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But do you believe, and are you still believing God when he speaks? Do you believe this book, which is the Word of God speaking to us? You know, people have faith in God to do all kinds of things that God never promised anyone. God's going to get me a Mercedes. God's going to get me a jet airplane because I got faith. They believe God for all kinds of things, but they have very little faith and really very little understanding in what God has actually promised to do. And do you know what the result of that is? That's tragic and it breaks my heart as a pastor. There's no joy and there's no peace. Because they don't know God. They don't know God. See, Romans 4 describes Abraham as a man who was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Do you know how you become fully convinced that God is able to do anything? You get to know him. You get to know him. You study him. And so I just have to ask you, are you fully convinced? Are you fully convinced? You see, all of us in reality, every single person, we all have a partial knowledge of our salvation, don't we? You know, we became saved before we understood regeneration. And maybe some of you are saved and you still don't know what regeneration is. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means there's an aspect or an element of what God has done for you in Christ that you need to explore. See, we all have a partial knowledge of our salvation, and some of us, we understand more fully than others. And I am convinced that what defends us against error and gives a smoother path to joy and peace is a fuller understanding of who our God is and the salvation that we have in Christ. So do you know your God? Do you believe him? Now, I'm very thankful for what the Lord has been doing here at our church. I'm very, very thankful. And I believe God's going to continue to do more things, and I'm looking forward to seeing what the Lord does. But here's what I know, that if we're going to do anything here, We need men and women of strong faith. We need men and women who believe God and who are fully convinced that God will do what he promises. And I would love to see more people with stronger faith, and I pray for that, and I hope that, and I preach towards that end. And I just want to give Martin Lloyd-Jones, somebody I respect a lot, and would encourage you to read pretty much anything he's written. I want to give him the last word about how to have strong faith. He says this, "If you are anxious to know how to have a strong faith, here's the method. It means thorough and deep knowledge of the Bible and God through it. If you want to have strong faith, read your Bible. Go through it from beginning to end. Concentrate on the revelation that God has given of himself and of his character. Keep your eye especially also on prophecy, and then watch his promises being fulfilled. This is the way to develop strong faith. Be grounded in all this. Then read the historical portions of the Bible and the stories of the great heroes. That is why the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews gives that gallery of portraits of these great saints in the 11th chapter. He says, look at these men who were men like yourselves. What was their secret? It was that they knew God, they gave glory to God, and relied utterly upon him and his word. Turn that over in your mind. Keep on speaking to yourself about it. Meditate upon it. Then finally, you apply all that in practice to particular cases as they arise in your own life and experience. He staggered not, but gave glory to God. That is the secret of faith. It is our ignorance of God that constitutes our main trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, faith truly is the victory. And God, it's my concern as a pastor of this church, and probably will be my concern until I go to glory or you come home, that we need strong faith, that we lack a true knowledge of God, that we seek to replace what a knowledge of God provides through some sort of emotional experience of fanaticism, that we seek to replace a true knowledge of God through some other worldly pursuit, legalism or asceticism or all of those things, Lord. And we also know, Lord, that a knowledge of God is not an end in itself. It's so that we can know you better and love better. And that's our desire, Lord. Not just that we would have heads full of knowledge, but that we would love well. And I pray you'd help us do that, Lord. Be pleased, God, to create here at this church men and women of great faith who are willing to devote themselves wholly to your purposes. And then give us wisdom to know what those purposes are. And help us, Father, love one another and be patient. In Jesus' name, amen.